We started teaching on 1 John chapter 2, 1 John, now we're in chapter 2, and we'll go from verse 15. My voice is a little funny because obviously I must be a little bit sick, right? But I'm okay, praise God. And you stay over there and I stay over here, we'll be okay. I can tell you, I'll try to tell you like where our message is going. There's a couple of things to follow from the text. And the principle is something like this. There is the world and there's a believer who loves the world. And the arrow means that he looks at the world, and I don't mean the planet Earth. We'll explain that in a minute. But he looks at the world, and he loves the world. But the Christian has a different relationship with the world. He kind of touches it on the surface, kind of like this. He lives in the world, but the world is not his God. He has God as God and not the world. The world is not worthy of our devotion and our love, our worship. The world is actually satanic. It's actually a element in life that is called in John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1. We put up there verses 9 and 10 up on the screen. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, 9 and 10. Let's see how that reads. It was the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. Now, the word world is important in our vocabulary. So you think of the world as a group of people. You also think of the planet Earth. The world, God made the world, and so on. But it's multi-level. There's three elements in the world, actually. That we have a material world. We have the flesh of man, the lusts of man, the flesh of man, the fallen nature of man. We call it the old sin nature, OSN. And then we have Satan, the god of this world. So let's go to verse 10. He was in the world. Christ was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. The world didn't know him. So in that piece of the verse, you could personify the world, make it like a person, that the world didn't know him, like when he was here, he was separate from the world. The world did not know him, but he was in it. But it did. He didn't come from it. He wasn't engrossed in it. He wasn't controlled by it. He wasn't of it. He was in it, but not of the world. Go to John 15, verses 18 and 19. John 15. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Again, it sounds like the world is like a person hating somebody. The person hating Christ. The world hates Christ. When Christ was here in the world, Herod wanted to murder him as an infant. The religious system were very upset with him and did not know him. He said that in John 8, that Satan was out to destroy him. He said that at the Last Supper, and that he would not speak anymore with the disciples, for the prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. It kind of means like, you know, a suitcase has a handle, And Christ didn't have, Satan didn't have a handle on Christ. He had nothing in him. They didn't have anything in common. They were different. The world is in darkness, but Christ is light. The world hates him, but he loves and judges the world. He judges the world for what it is, as a substitute for God. We'll look at that in a minute. Go to verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. Again, sounds like a person. The world is like personified. It says, if you love the world will love you. Wow, that's like, what does that mean? I love the world will love you. The world could honor you. The world could exalt you. The world could give you benefits. The world would love you. The world would take care of you. That's the idea of that. You know, Jesus is saying this at the Last Supper. He would, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, well, what do you mean we're not of the world? It means that, you know, in a sense, we are not born of this world. Okay, let's break that down for a moment. We'll look at the scripture in a second. But the world has, these are the three things that the world has, so you can find in the scripture. The world has its own wisdom. It's called the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom below, and we have the wisdom above. That's in James chapter 3. So glad you folks are here today to learn your Bible. Huh? Come on. Look at this. Oh, my. Isn't that amazing? This book, huh? Come on. Wow. It's amazing. Without the Bible, there is the wisdom of the world, and you can succeed with the wisdom of the world. But at the end of the world, what do you have? When at the end of your life in the world, what do you have? You have a cemetery. You have a grave. Your name disappears. Have you ever walked through a cemetery and wondered, like, the dating on the tombstones? There's nobody alive that knows who these people were. They are gone. I mean, they are gone from the pages of history. They're not in any page. Yeah, nobody knows them. There are no relatives left, maybe. You know, who knows? They are gone. What does the world have to give us? It's passing away. And the appetites and the cravings pass away. Sometimes going to a funeral, you see a casket, and the person is dead, and what else is dead? Their desires, their hopes, their appetites, their lusts, their cravings died also. It's over. Wow. They are either in heaven or in hell, in Luke 16. They're either in Abraham's bosom, or they are where the rich man went, where he needed a drop of water on his tongue. It looks like he had a body in hell. Looks like he had craving in hell and desire, of course, because he's still alive in his soul and spirit. Okay, the world is a great imposter. The world is saying, I am enough. And we're saying, you're not enough. Okay, do that with your finger. Go ahead. Say it to the world. Go ahead. Put it up there. Elevate it a little bit. You know, you are not enough. You may hate me, but that's fine with me, because you're empty. You don't have enough. You're not enough for me. We are not made to die. We're made to live. And Christ came to give that to us. Okay, number two in the world is called the fashion of the world. It's the mode of operation, which is a separate message. But number three is spirit of the world. This is 1 Corinthians 7, This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the spirit of the world. So that's just to preface what we're going to read here. And actually, I have a message. I have this message in my heart that to share, but I didn't get there at 9 o'clock. And I got a feeling I'm not going to get there here now. So let's try. Turn to 1 John 2 in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Let's put here. Every institution in our society is in the world. The police department is in the world. The hospital is in the world. The university campus is in the world. Even our church, we are in the world. Everything that is existing and operating is in the world. And in the world, let's say hospital, you have a building, you have the idea, the ideology of the hospital, you have the flesh of men, people, and you have Satan, the god of this world. And what is it about the hospital? It is very possible in the ideology of the institution, it may be given to God. Excuse me, there are hospitals that are given to God, founded by Christians, but still the principles of operating in life are there. They are possible for us to live in our flesh. It's possible for us to forget about God. It's possible for us to make decisions without God, to think more about money than to think about faith, or to think about the practical things of life instead of about the more idealistic things of faith, and so on. So everything in this world, we are living in the world. When Christ was here, he was in the world, but he was separate from it. And he didn't love it, but he was in it. And it says here about us that we do not love the world or the things in the world. Do you love the hospital? Thank you for the hospital. I needed that. Thank you. You served very well. You've done a great job. God bless you. We pray for you and so on. So we are believing in God for the police department, for the United States government, for your bank account, for your family, and so on. So we are in the world, but it doesn't replace God. How come? Because we have a different spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes us different. The Holy Spirit came into us, and we love not the world. We love God with all our heart. In our mind, we love God. We want to know God's mind. And he says, my ways are not your ways. In Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. What do you mean, Lord? Talk to me. And he says, well, yeah, you think in Matthew 6, you think a lot about your food and your clothes. But I say to you that God feeds the birds and they don't worry about it. They're fed by the Father. And the fields are beautiful. And Solomon was not dressed as beautifully as these fields were. And so my heavenly Father cares about your clothes and your food. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be taken care of for you. Well, do I believe that? Well, you see, when the Holy Spirit is in your life, you want to believe that. you don't have arrogance and turn away and just say, that's ridiculous, or I'm more practical than that, or I don't understand what you're talking about. You're so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. That idea. But the filling of the Spirit quietly, lovingly leads us in our hearts. And we say, no, I want to know God's mind. Even if other people don't want to know it, I want to know it. I want God's mind. I want God's heart on this issue. I like God to lead me in it. Now notice something. In the book of Hebrews, we have some remarkable things that happened that people did by faith. And one of them is Noah. What did Noah do? He built an ark. Now, let's use that as an example. Noah. And he said, here I am. I want you to build me an ark. And he gave the dimensions and so on. And I was thinking, that would be a good example of a guy saying, you know, yes, with his mouth, but not doing it, you know. And there's two parts to this in the same person. Yes, I will do what you said. And then the other part of me is, I can't do that. I can't do that. What's that all about? Then the other part is, yes, I must obey God. I must believe God, but I can't get it. I don't get it. How can I build an ark? I don't know what he's talking about. So there's a word here, and in our ministry, you may have heard of it before. It's called dissonance. Now read it for you, the definition. I want to put the word here because you will experience it in your life. Dissonance. It's a lack of agreement. The dissonance between the truth and what people want to believe. It's an inconsistency between the beliefs one holds or between one's actions and one's beliefs. In other words, God said, build the ark. I want to build the ark, but the other part of me is I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So then I have a conflict inside my heart. That's called dissonance. Here are a few cognitive dissonant examples. It's cognitive dissonance. That's what we learned in Bible school. That you may notice in your own. You want to be healthy, but you don't exercise regularly or eat a nutritious diet. You say, I want to be healthy, but I don't know how I'm going to get there. I'm hungry. Give me some more ice cream. Okay. I like ice cream. Okay. I like ice cream. Yes, I'm going to be healthy. Yes, I am. I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And then I'm not. We all know this. But what's the point here? It's amazing. I'm going to tell you that. This is maybe the main thing I want to say. If you love the world, if we love the world, they don't have any power for this problem. What you should do, you can't do it. Or what you shouldn't do, you still can't. They don't have any power over those kind of conflicts that are in the hearts of people. Adultery. Why can't people have power over their appetites? Why can't they keep their marriage together? Why do they go out and commit adultery? Why do they ruin a family? Why do they ruin the people around them? Why are they living like that? Why? Because it's our sin nature. It's the appetites of our sin nature. It's called our flesh. In Romans chapter 8, 1 John chapter 2, also Galatians 5, Romans 6, Romans 7. There's a lot of teaching on it. But I don't want to get off my point. I want to just But I want to get your attention and have you think with me about it, because we have something to say about it. Okay, go back to 1 John with me. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you know what? One of the evidences of you being born again is that the world does not satisfy you. That's one of the evidences. You're frustrated. The world is not, it's not enough for me. You're made for God. And you had that in your heart. You have a love in your heart for God. So you are born of God. You have a relationship with God. There's two words here in 1 John that's important to know about in the teaching. And one is relationship. You have a relationship with God. That means you are born of God. It's like your biological father can never not be your father. You are born of your father. Hey, maybe you never met him, but that's where you came from. And you are related to him. You never talked to him. You don't even know his name, but you are related. You are from him. That's relationship. But then fellowship is the second word. And 1 John is about fellowship. That means you sit with your dad, you relate to him, and you have oneness. God knows you, and you know God. That's satisfying. This is satisfying. Both of these words are powerful. One is salvation. The other one is sanctification. One is you are saved by his grace, but you don't know him, but he knows you. But you're not having fellowship because you love the world. You're occupied with the world. You're just running with the world and the way of the world, the mind of the world and the way of the world. You don't know the Bible at all. You don't have fellowship in the church. You just live your life that way. And there are Christians that do that. And the answer to that is just make a decision in your heart. The best way for me to deal with myself is to dive in and be all in with God. The best thing is to trust him with all my heart and don't lean on my own understanding. And I don't care if you've been married 45 times, baptized 3,000 times. I don't care if you know the Bible, you don't know the Bible. I don't care any of it. It doesn't matter. Go all in with God. If you're alive and you got blood pressure happening right now, if you're vertical, God's the answer. And he is for you. He loves you. He is God. All right, so let's go to that text, chapter 2, verse 16. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, and those three things. I think we wrote this down before. We have the desires of the flesh, the appetite, desire, appetite, craving. I have my flesh, and the Greek word is sarx, and it's the word for my old sin nature, my OSN, and that's the nature that contradicts God. That's the sin nature. That came from Adam when he sinned in the garden. That's passed on to us. So everybody in this room has an old sin nature. And I think it's probably obvious to you. That should be. But it's biblically correct and absolutely true. Every one of us carry that in our body. It, by the way, is connected to our biological being, our material body. Connected, maybe we could say, to our DNA. Our sin nature. So that's real. That's there. But the power, you have two things. The penalty for sin, the penalty, and then the other word is the power of sin, was defeated by Christ on the cross. So penalty for the sin is paid by him. And then the power of it has been destroyed by the cross. So when you learn to live your life through the cross, you find your victory over sin. I don't sin as much as I used to. Wow, what happened? I don't know. It just fell away. How did that happen? That was the Holy Spirit. That's the new creation. That's the walk of faith. The cross has power over my sin nature. But when we love the world, we are craving for things that are not good for us. Okay, we are craving. Number two, it's the lust of the eyes, which is another message, the eyes. You know, controlling your eyes. Again, the Holy Spirit has the authority over all your body parts. And you can look at something beautiful, but not look again. You're going to look at something beautiful and look at it and study it, and it's wonderful and delightful. But you know the difference. When you are feasting your eyes on something you should not be looking at, you can tell because you have the Spirit of God in you. You're able to say, no, I have authority over my eyes. We have authority over what we listen to. We have authority over our tongue. We have authority over our feet and our hands. We have authority. And it says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. That God is able to direct your life because this is, you're a child of God and you relate to God. The third one is pride of life. That's like when you're at a garden party and you just talk about your family vacation. We went to Ohio, and somebody at the party said, yeah, well, we went to California. And then the third person said, yeah, we went to the moon. Okay. Like, where'd you go? We were on a safari in Kenya, Africa. Yeah, I mean, that we are boasting about so many things because of the pride of life. We may not say it, but we want to buy a better car than our neighbor because that's the kind of thing we want to make a statement to them. They're not better than us. That's called the pride of life. That controls people. It controls decisions. It controls conversations. It controls their meditation at night when they go to sleep. It's the world. It's the world we get. It's not enough. The world is okay. So go to the next verse here. It says, "And the world is passing away." Verse 17. Along with its desires. So even all their hopes are gone in the casket. They're gone. Even the great efforts that they made. Even bank accounts are sitting in some bank with nobody connected to it somehow. It's the person is gone and all that's, it's like everything is lost. Imagine what life can be for people in a moment. Terrible tragedies this past week in the air that we see. What a sad thing. But hopefully many of them have gone to be with God. I'm sure many of them have. I mean, I would have that confidence and hope. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour, as you have heard that an Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued with us. They would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So we have some people that were in the church that have departed. And the Apostle John is writing and saying that some of them, first the Antichrist principle. There are many Antichrists in the world, and be sensitive to that. Who is the Antichrist? They did deny Christ. They also say, we don't need God in this hospital. We don't need God in this police station. We don't need God in this NFL football team. We don't need God in this business. We don't need God in our family. We don't need God in our church life. We don't need God. That's all weird. That's the opposite of how we feel. We need God everywhere. God is our Father. He's welcome everywhere. We make room for Him in our hearts. We open up the door of our lives every day. We ask God to lead us all the time. We are trusting in Him with all our heart. We want divine guidance in our lives. We want God to be the answer for us, not like the world will give you $100 bill. God will give you a measure of faith, and you just live your life in love. And God provides you along the way, and you can't believe how good life is without the lusts of my flesh. You say, praise the Lord, the neighbor's got a new car. That's beautiful. God bless you. You actually feel it in your heart, but you're not competing. Somebody has a child born into their family, or something happens maybe that is sad. There is something that is in us that is genuine, that is from God. There is no dissonance. Like, I should do this, and I can't do it. I should build an ark, but I don't know how that could ever happen. And I can't sleep at night. It just doesn't make sense to me. I can't imagine how that could work. Where God says, go to church, and I say, I go to church when things are good. And God says, no, go to church when things are bad. Go to church, and when you're young, go to church when you're old. Go to church when you need it, and go to church when you don't need it. Because I'm in it. I need you. I want you to trust me with all your heart. I will guide you. I will show you. I will lead you. I will do something that the world cannot do. And the world hates us for that. Because we show the world. We are actually showing the world something that the world doesn't have. And the world wants to rub us out, knock us down, destroy us, remove us. Stop talking like that. Shut down. Stop talking. Remember what COVID had happened? They said, you know, shut down, lock down, everything. And we understood, yeah, we agree, we're in a pandemic, and we understand that. But ultimately, no, we cannot stop. That's not in our spirit. We cannot stop gathering. We cannot stop praying. We cannot stop. We will do it on Zoom meetings. We'll do it on the telephone. We'll do it from the rooftop. We'll do it in the parking lot. We'll do what? Because this is our God is our God. Our God. Our God is our God. Isn't that amazing? Well, you cannot go to the mission field. Well, why not? Because you don't have the money. And when the world will say, you don't have the money, you don't have the education, you don't have the career path, you don't have the means, and you cannot do that. And we say, yeah, we appreciate what you're saying, but we have to handle ourselves with the fear of God. And we have to assemble and train our people and pray for each other. And in Acts 13, they sent out Barnabas and Paul, and they went out, and God was with them, and they did a great thing. And so that's how we think. We think about it in our raising our family. Oh, you cannot bring your kids to church all the time. You cannot teach your kids. You have to be realistic about the whole thing. We go, we are serious about life. And at the heart of it is the nature and the character of God. And we want God in our hearts and in our family, and forgiveness and grace and teaching and leading our children in the faith and teaching them how we live, and they learn it from their parents and that kind of thing. So the world loves to be in the church. But the church is not loving the world. It's there, but it's not controlling us. That's the idea here. Okay, it's coming out, I think, a little bit. I love this text, but I've got to jump to what I really, the seed thought for the whole thing, the whole enchilada. Okay. Which I think if God gave me the right way to teach this someday, it'll be an excellent message. This is an excellent one too. But, this has got a lot of potential. So bear with me. I want to finish in 3 or 4 minutes here. But this is the principle. First Kings 2. I never saw this before. We had a wrap at IKEA furniture store yesterday with the Bible college students for part of the time. And one of them, I said, what was the best highlight of your classes this week? They said, Bob Colban said something about this Adonijah in 1 Kings 2. So I remembered the story, and then, like, it stuck with me what they said. You know, I don't really remember exactly what Bob... excuse me, what Bob Colban said. I can't remember. I just want you to read it with me, and it'll come out. Chapter 2, verse 13. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? He said, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. She said, speak. He said, you know that the kingdom was mine, that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Okay, so let's go to, I'll write it here for you, and you can read it later in your leisure. 1 Kings 2, 13. 13 to 15. And the background of the story is this way. He was a stepbrother to Solomon. He wanted to be king. David is dying, and this guy, Adonijah, wanted to be king. So he made it. He organized it, and he won favor, and he was going to be the king. And then, and you read it in chapter 1. Then David gets word that Adonijah is going to be king after you're dead. And David said, no, Solomon is supposed to be king. Now change that whole thing. And then they changed it. So after the change happened, he comes to his mother, comes to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and says, he says three things. He says, number one, you know the kingdom was mine. The kingdom was mine. Number two, that Israel accepted me. Israel accepted me. I think you know where I'm going with this. And number three, but God gave it to Solomon. But the Lord gave to Solomon. What do you see in those three things? Kingdom was mine. All Israel had accepted me as the king. But God gave it to Solomon. Darn it. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. What's going on in his heart? Dissonance. He knows God's will, but he can't accept it. It's God's will that Solomon is the king, and I don't like it, and I don't accept it, but that's the way it is, and that's a problem for me. That's a problem for me. And I'm saying to you today, you're going to have those things happen in your heart. You're going to have things happen in your heart. You don't like it, but it's God's will, and you can't even get yourself to accepting it as God's will. And I'm talking to all of us because we're just human beings. I can't accept it. I can't accept it. And so what do you do? The world doesn't mind that you have this cognitive dissonance. Just don't find the clarity that is in God. When you have clarity in God, it's a result of Christ in you. It's a result of humility. It's a result of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're actually free in the will of God. And the guy should have said, God's will, Solomon is the king. Praise the Lord. Solomon, what can I do for you? And he could have just bowed down before Solomon and said, you're the king. I apologize for the mess that I made. I shouldn't have done that. I am proud. I lifted up myself. I shouldn't have done it. That was not God. That was not God's will. I apologize. I repent before you. He could have done that. But instead, what did he do? He said, I want the woman. Go ask him if I could have the woman that crawled into the bed with David at the end of his life, Abishag. Could I have her as my wife? Solomon goes, oh, why do you want her? You want to take the kingdom? It was mischief. It was evil intention. He can't get out of it. He wants the kingdom. He wants the kingdom. But it's not God. But I want the kingdom. I want the kingdom. You see? I'm going to finish. We've been here a good time this morning. And I hope some of this could be helpful to resonate in your heart. Because you and I have to process. When the Lord says, build an ark, you want to be able to say, here I am. And Jesus, could you make this happen? Because I can't do this without you. When the Lord says, I want you to raise your family and love your wife and take care of your kids. And you can say, Lord, I know I should. And I know I just cannot. And the Lord say, don't even talk. Just believe me. Trust me. I'll take you day by day. I'll lead you. I'll fill you with my spirit. I'll use you. You'll become a great dad. A great husband, a faithful man. Just keep going. Yeah, but you don't know my failure. I know all about it. I am God. Don't love the world. Love me. I know you. I will lead you in and out. I will carry you. I will help you. I will show you. I will make it clear for you. I will encourage you. I will comfort you. I will guide you. It won't be pretty all the time. But hey, you might be in an emergency room one night. You might be sad at a graveside. You might be brokenhearted. But you got to deal someday with that struggle that's inside your heart where you can't accept God's will. And you have to surrender in your heart to God. And the Holy Spirit will do that, and you will know the Father. And he will help you in it. And I know many of you have been through very deep waters. Many of you have been through many deep waters, and you're doing great. And you're an example to many of us. Yes. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for all the prayers that are prayed in this church, for so much good stuff. We thank you for leading our country in a new direction and helping us. But we know that's not enough for us. We appreciate your answering our prayers. It means a lot to us. But life is lived every day with ourselves. Every day in our own hearts, what do we desire? What are we after? And if your spirit will fill us every day, if you will teach us humility and surrender to your doctrine, If your words would edify and build us up in our inner man, then we will not have that fighting inside where we cannot accept life as you give it out to us. But because of your love, we're able to live and have simplicity and clarity and purity and worship and edification and each other and a resource that comes from heaven and a filling that satisfies. So we don't run out to a bar room to drink, or we turn to another woman in my life or a man, or I turn to some move away and live in the woods forever and ever as an answer to my pain or my trouble, or get involved with some crazy thing that just isn't the answer for my life. Say in your heart, Jesus, come into my life. If you've never done it, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me, be my Savior, and fill me with your Spirit every day. I want to walk, not just be born into your family, but I want to know you. I want to fellowship with you. And I receive you and trust you and surrender to you in my heart. In your name I pray. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.